on Father's Day. I was preaching to an empty church. So this is at least a little bit better than that. That was probably some of the most difficult preaching I've ever done, standing up there with a camera in my face, just preaching to nobody. Except for, I'm getting there, except for the Judy who played the piano and the one person who did the communion meditation. So this is a big upgrade from that. And that was all because of COVID too. It's amazing how much that simple, small little virus has affected. And yet at the same time, that's kind of exactly what this sermon is all about. But I do want to start by wishing everybody a happy Father's Day. I hope that you are enjoying your day. I hope that you remember things about your dad, that you remember some positive things. There's always negative things about everybody's dad. Dads evoke both positive and negative. We remember his involvement with the family. Maybe we remember his work ethic. Maybe we remember that one thing that he said, or that dad joke, you know, that one that every time you heard it, you just kind of, sort of like the dad joke that every time dad would drive by the cemetery, he would say, "They won't let me be buried in that cemetery." And somebody inevitably would say, "Well, why, dad?" And he would say, "Well, because I'm not dead yet." Bad dad jokes. Well, one phrase that I think I heard from my father, maybe you heard from your father, I heard it from my mother too, was, "Are you listening to me?" And usually when my dad would say that to me, it was because my attention had been diverted from whatever it was that dad was saying to what I wanted to be doing. And when I was younger, that was playing a Pong game. Do you remember the old Atari Pong games? Yeah, you guys don't remember that, but that was the thing. That was before Game Boys. You guys don't even know what a Game Boy is. Okay, there you go. But oftentimes, Dad would, or Mom, would say to me something that they wanted me to hear. Generally, it was that I had a chore to do, or that I had to clean my room, or that I needed to do my homework, or that something needed to be listened to. And oftentimes, I would say the words on the screen, "Yeah, I'm listening." But I really wasn't. And how did my parents know that? Well, it's obvious that the way that they knew whether I was listening to them or not was if I actually did what it was that they asked me to do. Maybe I had forgotten about the chore that I was supposed to do. Maybe I had forgotten about the homework that I was supposed to accomplish or whatever. And so when I actually did that, then usually the pleading, "Are you listening to me?" would end. Now, my dad wasn't a big one for raising his voice. He wasn't a yeller in the family. He didn't have to be. My mom wasn't a yeller either. She if looks could kill, you know, that's what she used. She used the mom stare. But usually the phrase, "Are you listening to me?" meant that we had better pay attention. We had better give her our undivided attention. In other words, turn your face and look at me. I imagine that God kind of does the same thing to us. You know, it's sort of like what Jerry was saying in his communion meditation. God has given us some very simple and very plain commands and statements. People are constantly saying, "Boy, I just wish that God would just show me a miracle. I just wish that he would speak very plainly to me." And he does, but are we listening? That's the whole key. It isn't the plainness of the message, but it is us. And God tried to get their attention. He has a life-saving message that he has been imploring people to listen to since he created the world. And they, in turn, submitted to Satan's temptation. And ever since then, he has been trying to get them to listen to that message of salvation. I imagine that frequently throughout all of the pages of the Bible, if you were to boil it down, God is basically saying, listen to me. Even though we are constantly saying, speak, Lord, I am listening, we don't always do that very well. So the parable today that we're going to be taking a look at is found in Matthew chapter 13. It's found in all three of the Gospels. It's called the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And many of you have probably heard this parable before. We're going to take a look at it out of the Gospel of Matthew, but it is in all three Gospels, which means to me that it made such an impact on the Gospel writers that they all felt that it was necessary for them to include this parable. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, and just follow along as I read, and much of this will be very familiar to you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets are righteous men. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received that seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, as we take a look at this parable today, I want you to understand a couple of things. Even though Jesus gives us the message meaning, the parable's meaning, he still leaves us in a little bit of tension. Because knowing the meaning of the parable is one thing, applying it to our life is something completely different. And so let's take a look and open up some of the things about this parable. Let's begin by taking a look at verse 1 in chapter 13. Verse 1 says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Sounds like a good place to be. But when you are looking at the context of a parable or the context of anything in Scripture, you sometimes have to look a little bit ahead. We know that Jesus is by a lake, and this is happening that same day. Well, what same day? Well, the same day as whatever happened in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we find out that there's a lot going on. We find out that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are struggling with Jesus because he isn't honoring the Sabbath. We find that Jesus is being accused of being demon-possessed by some of these same religious leaders. We find that Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they want to see a miraculous sign. But he's already given them signs. God has been giving them signs throughout all the Old Testament. He talks about the sign of Jonah. And then, as if that weren't difficult or confusing enough, some people come to Jesus at the end of chapter 12, and they say, your mom and your brothers and sisters, your family wants to talk with you. And Jesus says, well, who are my brothers and sisters? And then he points to his disciples, and he says, you are my brothers and sisters. You are my family. I imagine that that would have raised a little bit of an anxiety level in Jesus' life when he when he is basically saying to his own blood relatives that you really are not my only family. But all of those events play into what happens next. All of this is going on. You have teachers of the law who are accusing Jesus of being a demon-possessed man. You have family coming and demanding his time. You have Jesus establishing what it means to be Jesus and what it means to be a disciple. You have all of these things going on at the same time, and so Jesus gets out of the house, and he goes and sits by a lake, but there are so many people who still want to hear Jesus, such a crowd that wants to hear him, that he feels obligated to get into a boat and teach them. He doesn't have to go very far. One of the beautiful things about water is that it becomes kind of a natural amphitheater. And so he is able to teach, and people are able to hear because of the sound of the water going across the lake. Plus, they could crowd around him, if you will, and they could hear. And so he gets into a boat, and the very first thing that he teaches them, or the very first thing that Matthew records that he says, is a story, a parable. And it's kind of interesting to me that Jesus is in a boat, and he's talking about a farmer. Now, you would think that the logical thing would be if Jesus was in a boat, he'd talk about fishing or something about the water. But no, he's talking about a farmer. And when he shares this story, obviously this story is something that everybody would understand because a lot of them understood the agricultural phenomenon of farming and planting seed. And so he basically starts by telling them that a farmer goes out to plant his seed. Now, based on the context of the parable, we know that this farmer was probably planting the kind of a seed that doesn't have to be in a row. You know, like corn or even soybeans or something. It's the kind of a planting where you can dip your hand in a bag and you can cast the seed. Wheat, oats, that kind of a thing. Okay? And so Jesus is really talking about a farmer, and maybe there was a farmer off in the distance who was doing that. We don't know. What we do know is that at some point, Jesus needed to tell them about something that they already knew. So he talks about this sower that who goes, he has this bag of seed, and he scatters this seed. Now, if you are any kind of a farmer, you are not going to scatter seed intentionally where it's not going to grow. Right? I mean, you are going to try to do your best to make sure that when you are scattering seed, you get as much of that seed on the good soil as you possibly can. And so this sower wasn't just randomly throwing handfuls of seed on the path. He wasn't just randomly, you know, grabbing a big bunch and saying, you know, that place with that rocky soil, that's going to need some seed. No. He's wanting to get the seed into the best soil possible. That just makes sense. But if you're trying to get as close to the edge of the property as you can, you're going to have some seed that falls along the path. You're going to have some seed that falls into the rocky soil and some seed that falls among the thorns. It's going to happen. It's not your intention, but it's just going to happen. And sure enough, some of the seed does fall along the hard path. Some of the seed falls upon the path that it can't receive the seed. We've probably seen that. Have you guys ever been on a dairy farm or on a farm that has cows where there is this cow path? It's the path that the cows always walk. Nothing grows on that path. Why? Because it's the path they always take. It's hard packed. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a place where nothing can grow. No grain, no grass, nothing. The only thing that path is good for is a place for the seed to lay so that something, in this case birds, can come and take that seed away. And that's where some of the seed falls. We also know that some of the seed falls on the rocky soil or the shallow soil. It means there's about 2 inches worth of topsoil, and then underneath that is bedrock. Okay? The roots can only go down to the rock, and then they can't go any further. So you have no depth in the roots. When the sun comes out, it withers the plants. They die. And then you have the thorny soil. You have the weedy soil. You have the soil that has all kinds of other things going on in it, all trying to take up nourishment and energy from the soil and keeping that from the plants, from the good grain. And again, none of this was the intention of the sower. The intention of the sower was that all of the seed would be able to grow, but sometimes it happens. Some seed does fall on the hard path, the shallow soil, and the soil that is already filled with weeds. And the destiny of that seed is clear. It will not produce fruit. And everybody would have known that. And then Jesus, at the end of that, in verse 9, he gives them a challenge. He who has ears, let him hear. And I think what Jesus is trying to do as he is looking at this crowd is he's trying to establish that there is a message that needs to be heard, and it needs to be heard by everyone. And Jesus gives them that challenge. But the disciples are a little bit curious. Why do you always speak in parables? And I think it's interesting that the disciples even said, why do you speak to them in parables? Because Jesus was speaking to his disciples just as loudly in parables. But Jesus' answer is a little bit interesting. It's a little bit controversial also, because he just simply says, well, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. In other words, there are people who are going to listen because they want to believe. And then there are going to be people who hear the same message, but they're not going to listen because they simply don't want to believe. And that's really the crux of what Jesus is saying about his use of parables. Even though he doesn't always give the meaning, if you really want to believe, you're going to figure it out. You're going to hear the message from the seed. But if you don't want to believe in God, if for you God is just, well, something that some people believe in, well, then the message of the parable is not going to happen. And then we come to verse 18, where Jesus once again comes back to the parable and he tells them again, listen. In verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. I mean, if you look at this parable, it really is all about listening and hearing and understanding. And then he goes through and he tells exactly what these soils refer to. The hard path represents those who hear the message. the message has fallen on their deaf ears, if you will. Some hear the message, but they won't receive the message. Their hearts are hardened, and Satan is right there to snatch the seed away. What is sown, et cetera, et cetera. You can call it whatever you want to in today's lifestyle. You can call it stubbornness. You can call it rebellion. You can call it hard-heartedness. These people just refuse to listen, and they have already made up their mind. They have already made up their mind. And it doesn't matter what Jesus says, they have already made up their mind. They hear God's word, but it has zero effect on them. And I'm guessing that we can probably think of all kinds of people in our realm of influence who fall into that category. They have heard about God's word before, but they refuse to listen to it. They refuse to change their way. They refuse to understand it. And, you know, if I'm really being honest, there might even be some areas in my life where I know what God's word says, but I refuse to do it. I will not forgive that person of the sins that they have committed against me. I refuse to do it. And that's just one example. Well, then we have the next type of soil. We have the shallow soil. These are the ones that are, there's a tiny little bit of soil. The seed is received, the word of God, the message of God is received. Everything looks good on the top, but underneath is bedrock, and the roots can't go down very deep. And as soon as the persecution hits, as soon as the hot winds of persecution come and blow over that seed, it just withers and dies. And there is, again, no fruit produced. We know that we're supposed to evangelize, but you know, the last time that I tried to evangelize to my neighbors, they called me a Jesus freak. I'm not going to go through that kind of rejection again. The last time I tried to have a spiritual conversation with somebody, they just blew it off and said, don't feed me your religious garbage. I'm not doing it. Instead, I'm just going to look good. But I'm really not going to follow God's word. The shallow soil is, again, those who have received the message, but only for a short time. And the minute that persecution comes, we shrink and we wither. We've all been there. The last kind of soil, or the third kind of soil, is the weedy soil. The Bible says that the thorns choked the seed out. Again, the word is planted. They receive the word. They are trying to grow. They have the best intention, but the cares of life, the worries of life, the money necessity of life, all of those financial things, all of those health concerns, all of those career concerns, paying the bills, the unexpected repairs that are needed, the lack of finances, the broken friendships, the betrayal, any number of things can get into our way. The result in Scripture is the same as the result in our life. We try, but we are competing against everything else in this world for the same nutrition, the same spiritual soil. And what happens to the fruit? Well, there is none. Because those plants grow up and they're very scrawny and they don't produce anything because the weeds are taking up all of the energy. And then finally Jesus comes to the last kind of soil. In contrast to the three negative listeners, we come to the one who hears the word and receives it and understands it and grows in it. Now some people might get a little bit concerned over the fact that the Bible gives three different levels of growth. You know, the production is 100-fold in some situations, 60 in some, and 30 in some. Really, the point of this is it doesn't matter because God is in charge of the growth. God is in charge of the success. God is in charge of whether you produce 30, 60, or 100 times what was planted. The emphasis is that there is growth and there is fruit, and the fruit is way more than what you started with. It's sort of like how powerful the COVID pandemic has gotten in our little group. Think about it. How many people have been affected, and maybe one or two people were the ones that started it? We don't know. But there are people who have calculated that if you take the gospel message to one person, and they then in turn take the gospel message to one person, while you are taking the gospel message to another person, it doesn't take too many years. I mean, even if you won one person to Christ per year, it would be about 12 or 13 years, and there would be 25 million people who would be won for Christ. You would have only won 12. But if everybody else starts to do it, this becomes a multiplying sort of a thing. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Those who hear the word have an open heart. And that's what this is boiling down to. What kind of a heart do you have? Do you have the hard heart? Do you have the shallow heart? Do you have the weedy heart? Or do you have the good heart? Now, Jesus, again, stops short of making a personal application. He just simply says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He tells what the parable means, but how we apply it to ourselves is completely up to us. We can sit here and say, yeah, I know a person that is hard-hearted. I know a person that is shallow-hearted. I know a person who has all kinds of issues going on with them, and so they don't produce fruit for Jesus. Or we could even say, there are times when I'm hard-hearted. There are times when I'm shallow. There are times when I am not getting the nutrients because all of the weeds and cares in my life. We can go there, and maybe we should. Because the parable isn't just about them. The parable is also about us. How does God know when we are listening? Because he sees the results. Because he sees that we are doing what he wants us to do. It's an incredible parable because it's not just talking about them. Jesus is also talking about us.